encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Last Sunday night we continued our study in Philippians, which has taken place over a long period of time. So I've had an opportunity to preach through it. We're coming near the end of it. Philippians chapter 4. We'll be picking up in verse number 10. Philippians 4, verse 10, notice the Bible reads, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now, at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sat once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but as I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." In these closing verses of Paul's epistle to the Philippians, Paul expresses his gratitude for the gift that they had sent to him there in Rome. We see from verses 15 and 16 here that the saints at Philippi were very special in that regard to faithful giving. From the earliest days of their new life in Christ, they purposed in their hearts to support the furtherance of the gospel, and they did so, notice, by faithfully supporting the one who had brought them the good news of Jesus Christ. By faithfully supporting the one who was continuing to share that good news wherever God sent him. Now, eventually the Philippians lost touch with Paul as he traveled. But it is clear that even though Paul was far from them and that they didn't know where he was at times, they had kept him in their hearts and in their prayers. And upon hearing that he was a prisoner in Rome, they dispatched a member of their church, Epaphroditus, to bring him a gift to help meet his needs. Now, this is a lesson all of its own. Just in studying the Philippians' faithfulness, their commitment to supporting the work of God and their support, their care for their founding missionary pastor. But what I'd like for us to notice in the time that we have this evening is that although Paul is getting ready to end his epistle here, he has not turned from that overarching theme that has been prevalent all throughout the course of our study of this book of the Bible. Namely, successful, victorious, right Christian living and the blessings that are to be found in it. Namely, joy and peace, as we looked at last Sunday, and now contentment. Look at verse 10, where he writes, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want or need, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Therewith to be content is the message, or the title of the message this evening and the focus of our study. Let's pray as we begin. Father, we do thank you for this time, and we ask as we turn our attention to your word, Lord, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to teach us, that we may learn these things, Lord, that we may learn these truths that you have for us here this evening, and Lord, by your power, see them realized, made real in our day-to-day living. And may it be so in Jesus' name. Amen. As with joy and peace, people in this world tend to seek contentment, sufficiency, satisfaction, where it cannot be found. Now, some look for it in a relationship with another person. Some in accumulating personal wealth or material possessions. Some look for it in prestige or positions of power and authority. And all do so with the mindset, if I just had that one person in my life, if I just had a little more money, if I just had that new car or a different job, then all of my problems would be solved, and finally, I'd be happy. I'd be satisfied. I'd be content. You know, contentment is not a natural state for human beings, is it? It's neither natural in the sense that it's innate. It's not something truly that we're born with because of the condition in which we're born. Nor is it natural in the sense that its source is to be found in this physical world. Genuine, abiding contentment is not natural. So it follows that the natural man, the person who is governed by the flesh, who is led by their sin nature, can neither attain it nor truly experience it. And yet, this flesh that we have is so selfish and wayward that it is always in a perpetual state of yearning for something. Something new. Something different. Ever trying to fill a void that will never be filled by this temporal world system. But that can be true in the life of believers too, can't it? Notice what Paul says in verse number 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, or need, again, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. You know, every child of God has to learn contentment. You see, as believers, we can still yield to the flesh and not faithfully follow after Christ in our lives. In this marathon that is this race that we are in, using the language of Paul in Philippians. We can fail to grow and instead remain spiritually immature. We can be neglectful of our relationship with God, insensitive to his sovereign power and providential care in our life. And instead of learning of the contentment that is to be found in him, we instead seek after worldly things in order to find personal satisfaction. But such living does not result in true joy, nor peace, nor contentment in our lives. Instead, such living for worldly things results in disappointment, and discouragement, and dissatisfaction. And that is not the life that God has apprehended us for. That is not the life that God has saved us for. As his children, we have been called to live a higher life with a heavenly objective in Christ. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 reads, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." See, as with joy and peace, contentment comes not from temporal worldly things, but from the presence of God in our lives and a right relationship with him. A personal right relationship with him. We saw that in our study last week where the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, reminded the Philippians and us that we need to be filling our minds with godly thoughts, with godly truths, with God's revealed will for our lives, and then acting in harmony with it. Notice again verse number 9, where the Bible reads, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Joy, peace, and the contentment that are of God cannot be a reality in our lives apart from our, well, from our obedience to him, apart from living righteous lives before him. The Apostle Paul knew this. David knew this too. In Psalm 17, David prays to the Lord for deliverance from the wicked, the ungodly people that were around him. In the course of his prayer, he establishes this contrast between, well, how these wicked people were living their lives and himself, and he concluded with this stated goal for his life. Psalm 17:15, if you want to take note of it, David says, "As for me, I will behold thy face," God's face, "in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." This was David's goal, to be able to behold the face of God, to look upon God and to be found righteous before him. He wanted to be awake. He wanted to wake up from this life, conform to God's likeness, spiritually complete and experiencing, well, ultimate sanctification. You see, like Paul, David's eyes were on heaven. He knew that was where the finish line was. But also like Paul, David knew that there was a life to be lived down here on earth for God as well. A life lived in a wicked world. Truly, amongst wicked people. And if he didn't purpose to do otherwise, David knew that he could behave just like those wicked people. You know, it's true for us too. We have to look no farther than into the depths of our own wicked heart, the one that we were born with, not the new one that God has given us in Christ. We know what we are capable of if we're being honest with ourselves. So there should be no lack of expectation that others aren't capable of such things themselves. That is the state of this fallen world. But that's neither God's plan nor purpose for you or for anyone in this world. As believers, there are a lot of changes that need to take place in our lives while we're here on this earth, while we await that ultimate sanctification with the Lord in heaven. Hold your place here and turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul here, writing to the church at Corinth, says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." We know from our study in Philippians that God wants us to grow, right? He wants us to be changed into the image of his Son. He wants us to have the mind of Christ. He wants us to pattern our lives after Christ. He wants us to ever pursue Christ in this race, as Paul describes it, that is the Christian life. And we also know that the level of success that we attain in this race will depend upon our what? Our willingness to yield to that work of the Spirit of the Lord in our lives. Think about it. Regarding the changes that God wanted to make in our lives, how many times have we said no? How many times have we said no? Regarding being conformed into the image, the likeness of Jesus. How many times have we said to God, "This far and no farther"? How many times have we not been willing to do what God asked us to do? And thus, have taken ourselves out of this race, as it were, and put ourselves onto the sidelines. When we fail to submit to the work of God in our lives, there we sit on the sidelines of life, going nowhere spiritually, and completely miserable, to be honest, unable to experience that joy and that peace and that contentment of God in our lives. Why? Because we're not living for Him. We need to make sure that this doesn't describe our lives. Are we going to get tripped up in this race? Yes. Are we going to trip ourselves up in this race and fall down from time to time? Absolutely. But as the Bible says in Proverbs 24:16, a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. A just man, a justified man, a saved person like you and I. Look, we are going to fall in this life. We're going to stumble and trip over our own feet. We're going to trip over some of the obstacles and things that are placed in this world. It's going to happen. Because after all, we are but dust and ashes. And yet, because we are just, because we've been justified, because we're saved in Christ, and have the Spirit of God with us all the time, He will lift us up in the midst of those stumbles and put us right back on our feet again as we allow Him to do so. You know, God says, don't be discouraged. I know you're not perfect, but we're working on that. Positionally, of course, we are perfect in Christ, right? In God's sight. And we will be forevermore, but there is this life to be lived on earth, and it's complicated. And we make mistakes. But praise God, we have a Heavenly Father who picks us up and puts us back on our feet again. As we are faithfully beholding the glory of the Lord, as we are faithfully seeking Him in His Word and in the world around us and in our lives, and striving to live for Him by the power of His Spirit, that we may stumble time and time again, yet we will rise up again by God's grace and by God's power, and He'll put us right back in that race. But we will only do so as we purpose to do so. We need to purposefully run this race, and we need to purposefully stay in it, and we need to do that personally. Looking back at Philippians chapter 4, notice that Paul writes in verse number 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer needs. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." You notice the emphasis there. You see, Paul's not talking about what Timothy has learned or what Epaphroditus can do. Paul is talking about Paul. What he has learned regarding his relationship with Christ and experiencing the contentment that Christ offers, it is applicable to all believers, absolutely. But Paul's ability to apply this truth, Paul's ability to experience this contentment, is completely personal. And thus it is for us. For you understand that only you can live your Christian life. No one else can live it for you. As desperately as some may try and desire to. And I mean out of their sincere, genuine love for you. We have to make our own choices. We have to live the life that God has given us. Remember how David put it in Psalm 17:15, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." We need to be aware that there is, of course, a temptation to stop running our own race because we think someone else is going to do it for us. Now, we are here for the Sunday evening service, and I expect that probably all of us were here for the Sunday morning service. And that's good, and that is right where we were to be. I expect that all of us, if not most of us, will be here for the Wednesday evening services and for youth group, and that is right where we need to be. But if we think that simply attending services is all we need to do to be maturing as Christians, well, the Word of God would tell us that we are mistaken. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, hold your place. We'll be back to Philippians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Not too far from where we just were. First Corinthians chapter 2, notice in verse number 14, where the Bible says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are, notice, spiritually discerned." The natural man, this is referring to the unregenerate person, the person who has not been saved through faith in Christ, and who is still ruled by the flesh exclusively, and who is still a slave to sin. Now, this person cannot understand the things of God. They cannot understand the Word of God because they do not have the Spirit of God who indwells all born-again believers. Verse 15, "But he that is spiritual, born again, judgeth all things," right? "Discerneth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." Verse 16, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" Notice, "But we have the mind of Christ." 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 now. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Now Paul had come to Corinth during his second missionary journey, and he stayed there, as we understand it, for about 18 months, a year and a half. And during that time, he preached the gospel, and he led souls to Christ, and he founded the church there. And then he discipled the believers in the fundamental, basic truths of the faith. He nourished them, you see. He fed them spiritual milk. And they, being yet babes in Christ, they were not yet ready for the deeper truths of the faith. They weren't ready for spiritual meat, as he puts it here. So Paul has established them. He grounded them in the basics, and then he continued on to do God's work elsewhere. And then about 3 years later, he pens the letter that we have here as 1 Corinthians in our Bible. Yet notice the spiritual state of the Corinthians at this time. Verse 2, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." Folks, remember, about 3 years has passed since he's left them, and now he has received word of behavior that has indicated that they are still spiritually immature, unable to partake of spiritual meat. They can't progress deeper into God's truths because they haven't yet applied those basic fundamental truths of being in Christ, right? They haven't applied those truths to their lives yet. Verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal," right? Fleshly, worldly. "For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Speaking of lost men. Verse 4, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Look, here's some examples of the behavior I hear that you have been engaged in. Is not this the behavior of someone who is being carnal, who is being worldly, who is not demonstrating spiritual maturity? Instead of living for Christ, notice they've become fixated on being associated with a spiritual leader, as if that association affixed to them some sort of elevated spiritual status. It does not. And that is not what Paul had taught them. They didn't take those things of Philippians 4:9, as we looked at last week, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, right? Paul had taught them, but they didn't do them. They sat down on the foundation that Paul had built, that foundation of Jesus and his truth, thinking that was enough. And they didn't build upon it anything of any eternal significance. You see, the point is, we have a personal responsibility. We have a personal responsibility for our own spiritual growth and maturity. And if we think that just learning and receiving and hearing is enough for us to grow as God intends for us to grow, then we are wrong. Then we are wrong. The Corinthians had to choose to live for God, to apply those truths. You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying we're just not allowing God's word to be effectual in our lives. Because it's just something, you know, indeed, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But if we're not applying faith to what we're hearing, it's not building the faith that's within us. You understand what I'm saying? We're just receiving it, and that's good, and it might elevate us in some way, right? Like this morning, the message this morning. Maybe you were blessed and encouraged by it. You know, I was. And we could take that out of here and then into the car, and then we're focused on something else. And all that God had impressed upon us from the truth of that message has just been swept away, right? You have to choose to live for God. You have to choose to yield to God's Holy Spirit, to build upon the foundation that we have in Jesus, the foundation that we have in the gospel, right? And we have to live our Christian life on purpose, because it's not going to be lived by accident. It's not going to be lived by accident. If we're going to experience the contentment that God has for us in this life, there needs to be purpose on our part, right? Just as we saw last week in that pursuit of the peace that God has for us. In fact, because the Corinthians themselves weren't committed to living for God, what did they do? They instead yielded to the flesh, little by little, going from envying to strife to full-blown divisions until the flesh was in the driver's seat. We have to live our own Christian lives personally, purposefully, and personally. So one temptation that would derail us from living the life that God desires for us to live and to experience the contentment that he desires for us to have is this mindset of allowing others to live our lives for us. Just getting what others want to impart to us and leaving it that. You know, when you think about it, it's one of the defining characteristics that you can see delineates one believer from another. Okay? How personally are they taking their relationship with? Now, they're saved. They have trusted in the Lord Jesus personally and received him as their Savior. So they are saved, and that salvation is secure and assured. But what's going on with them now, right? Are they continuing to, behold God's face? Seek him, which is a purposeful act on our part, you understand? And allowing him to transform us from glory to glory. Or have they become content? Have they become satisfied with what they're getting and not allowing it to go any further than that? That is not to be us, you see. And it makes a huge difference in your life, in the life that you have for Christ. How engaged you are in what God desires to do in your life. There is another temptation, of course, that we become so preoccupied with the spiritual lives of others that we're not being attentive to our own. We touched on this last week. There is that temptation, you know, using, again, the analogy, the language that Paul uses in Philippians of the race, the Christian race, the life that we have here. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon, but there's a temptation for us not to run our race at all, but rather to become a spectator, to stop running the race before us and start watching someone else's. And it's the equivalent of becoming an armchair quarterback, as it were. I know it's Sunday, right? And football is back in season, and you're here. So praise the Lord. You're not glued to the TV, and I haven't seen anybody checking their electronic device to see what the scores are, and that's fantastic. It'll all still be there when we're done here. But for those of you that watch football or some other sport or even other aspects of lives of our lives as well, you know, there's that temptation to try to be the a person that's over here but controlling the situation over here, right? You're yelling at the TV because you want Florida to run a tighter defense on the next play, but they're not listening to you. You're sitting in the passenger seat and you want the driver to drive like you would drive, but they're not listening to you. We can do that spiritually as well. When we sit back and we focus on the spiritual condition of others while ignoring our own. And oftentimes, unfortunately, that attitude can manifest itself more in fault finding. Now we may not even mean it that way, right? Because we know that we're encouraged to help one another, to exhort one another, to sharpen one another. But when we do that without any sincere desire to receive that sort of thing from others and to allow God to work in our lives, that's nothing short of than hypocrisy, isn't it? And we need to be careful about that, very careful about that. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, we're going to pick up in verse number 10. This is, of course, where the Lord Jesus tells that parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Luke 18, verse 10, Lord Jesus says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee, the religious man, stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote himself upon the breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You're familiar with this story. It's a very stark contrast between two individuals, and one that I think is apt to what we're talking about here this evening. We have this publican who was what? Well, he was minding his own spiritual condition. He was being honest with himself, and he was being honest before God. But then we have the Pharisee who stood and prayed thus with himself. Now, this isn't so much an indication of his physical position, so much as a proclamation of his attitude. You see, he was really praying with himself, to himself, and not to God at all. We can hear that. His focus was on commending, on glorifying himself. He wasn't looking to have a talk with God, not an honest and sincere discussion with the Lord, right? He was no more interested in that than he was in examining his own true spiritual condition. He was too busy finding fault in others to search himself and to identify his faults and to ask God to help him do something about them so he could live for God. That's what makes the difference. God's not asking us to go around and beat ourselves to death every single day. You understand that? But we have to recognize who we are, who God is, and what he's done for us. And we can rejoice in that, not be discouraged by it. Praise God, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I remember where I was and who I was without God in my life. Honestly, it wasn't that long ago. And I'm kind of glad for that, because I can look back and I can see what he was doing even before I ever recognized what he was doing in my life. And I can reflect on what he did to save me and what he's been doing in my life since. And I can flat out stand in awe before his holy presence and say, Lord God Almighty, thank you for your mercy upon this sinner saved by grace. We have to be careful not to become a spectator and be preoccupied with the spiritual condition of others, what others are doing, and losing focus on what we should be doing. For as Paul said earlier in Philippians, we can't be pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If we become distracted, if we become too preoccupied with what others are doing, as believers, we must purpose to live for God and personally live godly lives by God's power and to keep Christ as our focus. And when we do, we're running a good race and we're growing in the Lord, and then we can experience that divine contentment, that divine satisfaction in this life. Turn back to Philippians chapter 4. We'll wrap up the rest of this passage. Philippians chapter 4, picking up in verse 10 again, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound, of everywhere, notice, and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. To have contentment in our lives, we need to be right with God, because if we're not right with God, nothing's going to be right in our lives. Number two, we need to take this relationship with God personally. We need to live the life that he's given us in Christ personally. Next, we need to learn contentment. We need to learn contentment, which means we need to be what? Teachable. Teachable. You can sit in a class and get presented with all kinds of information, but if you don't have a teachable heart, you won't receive any of it. If we sit here thinking, well, I already know that, or I don't need that, or, you know, something along those lines, we're hearing some wonderful, amazing, and life-changing truths, but they're not changing our lives, nor will they with an attitude like that. What is a teachable heart? It's a humble heart, right? It's a humble heart where we are obediently yielding ourselves, well, in this case, to our instructor, God Almighty, right? The Holy Spirit, we need to learn what he is teaching us. And he does indeed teach us through his word. And he teaches us through the experiences that he allows in our lives as well, doesn't he? Those times of trial and temptation. Those are times to learn something and to grow in our faith, to mature spiritually. So we learn in times of trial and temptation, but we also learn in times of prosperity that the Lord allows in our lives too. And that's what Paul is talking about. In all of these things, in every situation, everywhere, and in all things, we can learn how God provides for us. How do you define contentment? Well, what is the question that you ask yourself to define your level of commitment, contentment in this life? Right? Because if we're asking ourselves, like, do I feel I have enough? Right? Do I feel that I'm loved enough, right? Do I feel that I'm making enough, okay? If that's how we define contentment, then we are way off base. Because the question that we need to be asking ourselves concerning this contentment is, am I satisfied with what God is doing in my life? You see? We ask ourselves that question, it leads to a completely different answer, doesn't it? Hopefully an honest one. Now, it's not a question that we might often entertain, but we should. It's not a question we often hear because we don't generally pose it to one another. Like I say, good morning, how are you? How are you doing? How are things going? How do you feel about what God's doing in your life? That's not a question you ask in passing. That's a sit-down question, isn't it? But even just getting that thought process started is good and healthy and right because of where it's going to lead. Because if I'm experiencing dissatisfaction, if I'm experiencing, you know, a lack of contentment in my life, am I not laying that at the feet of God? My Father? My Savior? My Provider? Absolutely I am. Okay? That's the difference, you see. That's where God is pointing us in this passage. We need to learn how God provides for us in all things. That's why Paul follows up this, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound in all things. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Okay? You see, we need to learn that it is the Lord who can and will take care of us. Right? Is that a song? He will take care of you? I'm not going to sing it. Pastor Farley does that sort of thing. I cannot. But you know, it's why these songs are so so important in our worship, because they resonate with us the truths that God's communicating to us through His Word. And so oftentimes when we are engaged in a truth like this, a song like that's going to come to our minds. That's right. That's good. It reinforces it in our lives and it uplifts us. God will take care of you. Okay? God will take care of me. We understand that. But to what degree? God will take care of me, you know, in some areas of my life, but in other areas of my life, I need to be a little bit concerned because I'm not sure if He's going to take care of me. That's honestly how we live our lives, isn't it? Practically speaking, we're not thinking of those things, but that's really what our life is demonstrating when we're robbing ourselves of the peace and contentment that He offers us because we're concerned about where we are or how healthy we are, or what our job situation is, or what's going on in the world, or what's going on in this country, and all of that, right? God will take care of you. You see, part and parcel of this growing, the spiritual maturity that God desires for our lives over the course of our lives is indeed growing in our trust in Him, isn't it? Honestly, if I asked you the question, you know, where are you in your trust and dependence upon the Lord? Could we put a percentage on that? Are we all the way there? The answer is no, we're not. Some of you are closer than some of us, okay? Because of what you've gone through, because of what you've experienced with the Lord at your side and carrying you through times of unimaginable trial, I would say, right? Through very difficult times, through times when you were abased and times when you abounded, and you recognize all that He's done to bring you through those times. And so as you recognize it and you apply that knowledge, that truth of who God is and what God has done in your life and what you know God will do, it has increased your faith. It has increased your trust in Him. Right? And that then elevates your contentment, doesn't it? We need to learn that the Lord can and will take care of us. Remember verse 6 from our passage last week in Philippians chapter 4. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Paul exhorts the Philippians not to worry, but rather to trust God in all things, right? And then rest easy in God's peace. For contentment also comes from trusting in God too. You see, despite Paul's present circumstances and his circumstances at the time of his writing of this letter to the Philippians, they were not ideal, were they? We could see that even in our passage there. That, well, Paul is in Rome, and Paul is actually chained to a Roman soldier. He has no means of providing for himself, and he has to and is trusting that God will care for his needs. And he can show trust because he has learned. Because he has learned. Indeed, we notice in verse 10 that although the Philippians sent that gift to him, Paul knew that it was, well, he knew that it was God. That God was the one behind it. And so Paul rejoiced in the Lord greatly at its arrival. He could rejoice in God's provision. He could rejoice in God's using the Philippians. He could rejoice in their faithfulness to allow themselves to be used of God to do that. And he saw it as nothing but joy. Paul had confidence that God, according to God's timing, would provide for him, just as he had confidence that God would meet his needs and the needs of those faithful Philippians too. Verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." God has everything that we need. Indeed, he does, right? And you're thinking, okay, well, you know, Pastor Lamb, there are a lot. I need some more bottled water before the hurricane. Okay, I have no idea. You know, my wife says, should I go to Walmart and get something? Because we haven't really paid too much attention to this whole thing. And I'm like, we've got some stuff at home. I think we're going to be fine. Do we need some things like that at certain times? Yes, we do. But honestly, isn't it God who's providing those things for us too? I hope we're not thinking that we're getting that stuff on our own, right? Right? I hope we're not thinking that God is keeping our business going, that God is keeping our job secure, that God is not keeping our job secure, that God's not putting groceries, right, in our kitchen or food on the table, that God's not the one that's keeping us healthy and safe, for indeed he is. Do we have responsibilities in all of that? Yes. We don't sit down and say, oh, God, take care of me. God's not going to get you up in the morning and brush your teeth, right? But God does provide for all of our needs. And he wants to. And we need to allow him to do that. We can trust in God's providence. We can be content in all circumstances, whether we are abased, whether we are brought low, or whether we are abounding, when we are riding high, right? But we need to acknowledge the source of our strength. We do that by learning of God and his faithful provision in his lives, for he is the source of our strength. And when we are right with God and we are yielded to his will in our life and we're trusting him and living for him, Jesus is the power behind all that we do, the provider for all that we have, in every bit of success that we experience in this life. Paul was under arrest in Rome, and he was awaiting trial before the emperor, Nero. And if you know anything about Nero, you know that's a bad situation to be in. Paul had been abased. He had suffered from false accusations. He had lost his freedom. And as I mentioned, he was literally chained to a Roman guard around the clock. Paul knew how to be abased. Quite frankly, he'd been in worse circumstances than the ones that he's in right now. So he knew how to be in those situations just as surely as he knew how to abound. And he could be content no matter his circumstances, no matter his needs, because he was in the will of God. And God gave him the strength. God gave him the strength to endure and to do what needed to be done. And the same power of God is available to you. Isn't that an amazing thing? The very same power of God is available to you today so that you can run a good race, so that you can live and experience a victorious Christian life, so that you can mature spiritually and grow Christ-like and bring God glory. The same power of God is available to you today so that you can go about God's work, so that you can do God's will, and so that you can endure the trial that you are in with a right perspective and a right attitude. And so that you, despite whatsoever state you are in, can purpose to live for God, can engage personally in your relationship with God and in the work that he is doing in you and through you, so that you can be yielded as a pupil in learning more and more about him every day and thus growing in your trust and dependence in the Lord. And so you can therewith be content? Are you content? Are you content? Personally, I ask myself the question, am I content? Am I content with what God is doing in my life right now? And if I am not, then I need to ask Him to help me. And He will. And give me power and give me the victory to overcome anything that is robbing me of the joy, the peace, and the contentment that He has for me in my life. And He can do the same for you. Amen? All right, well, we're going to have our invitation. I'm going to ask Brother Chris and Miss Rosie to come up and give us an opportunity just to reflect on what God has for us. It's something, you know, to sit back and contemplate the truth that the only thing that's really keeping me from ever experiencing any of God's blessing in my life is me. He wants to give me those blessings. I mean, he's our Heavenly Father, and He has so much wonder and beauty and provision and love that He wants to bestow upon us. And the only thing that keeps us from receiving even in any bit of that is just us and the attitude that we have, right? And often the actions that we take, because we're looking for that satisfaction somewhere else. Let's look for it in God. And let's find it in Him because of who He is. Amen.